time, I asked Ben, is there anything I should pray on? And Ben thought, okay, there's a student coming, so let's give him something hard. And he said, let's preach about Trinity. And I thought, yeah, great, Trinity. And I thought, I'm preaching on Trinity. And then I started to prepare the sermon and realized, oh, it's not that easy as I thought. But still, I think it's great because I think it's important to think about who God is. Because the way we think about God explains a lot of the story we find in the Bible, and it affects us and how we react towards God, how we live our life according to God. For example, if we think about God being a judge that is sitting there on his throne and just looks that his rules and commandments are kept, then we have an attitude to God that is like, hopefully you haven't seen that now. Or we have this attitude of, at the end when I was standing in front of him, I hope he is nice and he had a good day so that I would go through the door and will come into heaven. The way we think about God absolutely affects how we live and how we relate to God. And the interesting thing is that John here clearly defines God as God is love. And we only have two other definitions like this in the Bible. In chapter 1, John says, God is light. And in Deuteronomy 6, we read that God is one. We have a lot of other definitions of God, but not that clearly in a short sentence like this. God is love. John clearly uses this to motivate us to love one another, but the question is, what does it mean that God is love? And to answer this question, we have to answer first another question, and this is, what is love? What is the love that John is talking about here? And then we will see how is it possible that God is this love that John is talking about. See, if we define things, if we define terms, we define them by things that are coming to us. We live in a society, we live in a world that acts and reacts and is working. And out of this acting and reacting, our definition often grows. And this is not a problem of our time nowadays. It's a problem that we always had, that things surround us and influence us. And also with the term love. I don't know how much love movies you watch. I'm not the big love movie watcher, but the story is basically almost the same. There's a man and a woman who don't know what to do with their life, and they have problems, and they struggle, and then suddenly they met, and they realize, oh, the other person helps me, and suddenly I have a new purpose, and he or she helps me to fulfill my dreams, and what I ever wanted to do, they will help me, and this is how Hollywood shows that what love is. Someone is coming to help me and to build me up and make everything great for me. And on the other hand, so we see that a lot of relationships in our society break. I think over 50% of the marriages in Germany ends in a divorce. And the reason often is because the partner doesn't fulfill your needs anymore. This might be emotional needs. This might be career needs. There might be any needs. If I talk to my friends back in Germany, my old friend, they often say, yeah, I broke up with this girl because, I don't know, she didn't give me anymore what I needed. This is the way we define love automatically because it surrounds us. Love is a tool that helps me to fulfill my dreams and my needs. But John defines love completely different. Here in verse 9 he says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John basically saying, love is the gospel. If you look at the gospel, you see love, what love means for God. It's a short definition of the gospel, but think about it like this. There's the creation which God created with all the creatures in there, with all the humans, and since the fall, the man has nothing better to do than to destroy the creation. Nothing better to do than to destroy himself, to fight against each other, and the worst thing, to fight against God, his creator. That's what the Bible tells us, are we doing in our sin? We fight against God who created us, who loved us, so that he created us. But we are fighting against him. We are in a spiritual warfare against God. And God had nothing better to do than to send his one and only beloved Son into this world to die at the cross for our sin. The Bible tells us he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin so that we can get the righteousness of God. It's like having a child in your neighborhood that hates you, that for no reason hates you, that throws stones into your window, that throws eggs at your wall, that if you come out of the house, throws words at you. It basically hates you 24 hours, 7 days. And then this child is lying in bed, dying. And what you do is you take the heart of your child out of your child and put it into the heart of the in the body of this child. So you spend the organ of your own child just that this child, who ever always hated you, can live. That doesn't explain the gospel, but that explains how much it cost God to rescue us. He had to give his own son, his beloved son, his only son, so that we can live, that we can come into a right relationship with God. Why should God do that? Why should God give up so much? The answer is because he's love. John said, this is how God showed his love among us, that he gave his only son. You see, the way John defines love is not the way the world defines love. It's a self-giving love, suddenly. It's a not looking at myself, it's looking about the other one. I do this for the sake of the other one. That's the way John defines love, and there are two words are clashing at each other. There's, on the one hand side, the love we see every day, self-centered, me-giving, how can I fulfill my dreams love, and then there's the love that God showed us, that he gave everything for us, for the other one that is not him. The question is, where does this love suddenly comes from? See, we see that John defines love as something giving, but how can God be this love? How he suddenly can be giving when he is one? When John says God is love, then he means he is love from eternity. It's his being. God as his being is love. How is it possible that God can be love? And that the second question we have to answer, we answered what love is, but now the question, how can God be this love? And that's a really important question that all religions who claim that their God is love have to answer. For example, Islam, I don't know how many names they have for Allah, but one name of Allah is the loving one. That's not the first name we would think about Allah, but it's the loving one. And if you ask the Islam or the Muslims, how can Allah be the loving one? He's the only God. There's nothing else. There hasn't been anything before he created. And the answer is, yeah, he created. He's loving his creation. But the problem with that then is that he is dependent on his creation. Allah needs his creation to be what he is. And we often step in the same trap. I don't know if you ever had this thought, but I thought like this for years. So if God is love, he needs someone to love. So he created so that he can love something and someone. But with this theory, we have the same problem, that God is dependent on his creation. He, again, needs his creation to be what he is. And this is not possible, because if John says God is love, then it is his being. He in himself is love. He didn't start to love. He was love from eternity. And so we have to ask, how then can God be love? He needs someone that he can love. He needs someone or something that he loves. And Jesus himself is giving us the answer. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 17, we will see how this love comes, or where this love comes from. John chapter 17 is the Jesus' high priestly prayer, where he prays for his disciples and for everyone who comes to faith through his disciples. Then in John 17, verse 24, Jesus saith this, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. To see what Jesus is saying, apart from the glory he has given and that he wants his disciples to be with him, he is saying, Father, you loved me before the creation of the world. It's not the special thing that he is calling him Father, because that's how Jesus, how God is often referred to in the Old Testament. He was the loving Father who brought his beloved son Jacob out of Egypt. In the prophets, God is often the Father who is caring for his child because it's not doing what is his will. The fascinating thing here is that Jesus says, you loved me before the creation of the world. So God the Father always loved his son, who we now call Jesus Christ. And from Colossians 1, we know that Jesus was before anything else was. So Jesus himself existed before anything else existed. He was there eternally with the Father. So the Father eternally loved his son. Self-giving, not thinking about himself. It's not that God started to love Jesus when he came into the world, or that he started to love Jesus when he created. He loved Jesus, and then he created for his son. Jesus Christ is the heir of the creation. He is the firstborn of creation. God so much loved his son that he created heaven and earth and then gave it to his son so that he now inherits earth and heaven. God always was this self-giving, not thinking about himself, loving God. And Jesus in the same way always loved the Father. We don't have this special text like we have between the Father and the Son, but we see it in how Jesus relates to his Father. He freely came on earth to die on the cross to reconcile God's people with God. When Jesus' last prayer before he went to the cross, he's saying, I don't want to do that, but if it's your will, I will do that for you, to fulfill your will, to reconcile you with your people. And this love that the Father and the Son have is specially shown, I think, in Jesus' baptism. We will look at the baptism next week in more detail, but I don't know if you remember when Jesus came out of the water, the heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit in form of a dove come down on Jesus, and God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God loved his Son, and his Son was baptized, and he's sending in a picture of the Spirit on Jesus to show his love to everyone around. Could see the love of Jesus in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit coming down on Jesus. And suddenly, we are here, having the Spirit being involved in the love between the Father and the Son. Suddenly, Father and Son are there loving each other, and the Spirit is in the middle of all this happening. See, if you, for example, look at Romans 5, verse 5, we see an interesting statement. Romans 5, the second part of verse 5 says, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, God gave us the Holy Spirit so that he can enable us to love God and to love one another. And in the same way, the Spirit is involved in the love between the Father and the Son. In Luke 10, we read that Jesus was moved by the Spirit and rejoiced about the Father. All of a sudden, we have a story of Jesus, and suddenly we read this sentence in Luke 10. So the Spirit always was there, a part of this Trinitarian love between Father and Son, and we can say between Father and Spirit and Son and Spirit. It was always a Trinitarian love. And the Spirit so loved the Father and the Son that he decided to do whatever they want him to do. That's why Jesus in John 14 and 16 can say, the Father will send you the Spirit and he will be with you. And then he says, I will send you an helper who will tell you more of me and reveal you more. See, the Spirit always loved these two persons so much that he wanted to help them in their work. And so he came down on earth to us to enable us to love one another and to love God. And interestingly, with the same love of God, it's saying God has poured out his love into our hearts. That's a fascinating thing. But we have to be careful when we think about God loving Jesus and Jesus loving God and the Spirit loving both and both loving the Spirit, that we don't start to say, okay, they were the God Father and they were the God Son, and they met and then they decided to love each other, and then suddenly somehow the Spirit was involved. We still have Deuteronomy 6 telling us that God is one. God is one. There are not three gods in heaven or two gods and one on earth. It's one God. There are three persons loving each other in one God. It's three in one, triune God. See, in John 10, Jesus says, the Father and I are one. And then we see how the Spirit often is called the Spirit of Christ. There's an identification between Jesus almost being the Spirit. So there's a real deep unity, and in other passages we see it's the Spirit of God. So there's always this being one, but still being three persons. And I know this concept will blow your mind, and it blows my mind. And we will never get this in our head completely, but we have to keep this in mind. We're not praying to three gods. We're not worshiping three gods. It is one God, and this one God gets all the glory and all the worship. That's why Jesus in Matthew 28 can say, go out in all world and baptize in the one name. It's singular. It's the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's so closely connected that it's one name, Father, Son, and Spirit, but still a three person that are distinguished from each other. And the great thing about this is that that's why God can be love. It's not that God always loved the Son. It's He can be loved because He is one, but still He is three persons which love each other the whole time. So love is nothing that started when creation was there, or that started in the New Testament, how some people think. Love was always there in the Trinity, giving each other, not thinking about themselves, but about the other one, so that God was able to create for His Son. And when we think about this triune God, not thinking about Himself, outpouring, it suddenly makes sense that there is a creation. Because this love, if it's always we're outpouring, giving, then there has to be something coming out of it. And then it suddenly makes sense that God gave His Son for His people, because He always loved His people and we're thinking about the people, and so He gave His Son. And then it makes sense that Jesus decided to say, yes, I want to die for God's people. I want to die for my people to reconcile them, to save them, to rescue them. And we think about this love, we also have to think about, okay, what does it mean for us? It's not only that God is love and that is an abstract thing that's happening somewhere in the heavenly realms. It affected us a little bit. John clearly says it affected us a lot. And if we, again, look at this text that I was reading at the beginning, First John chapter 4, we see that it affects us a lot. He says, God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. There are at least three things that flows out of God's love. There's, at the beginning, the work of Jesus. God is love, and this is how God showed His love, that Jesus came on earth. And we look at this next week when we look at Jesus' baptism, how the Trinity worked together in the work of Jesus Christ on earth. And there's the other thing, that the salvation, the personal salvation of every believer flows out of this love. He says, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we will look at this in 2 weeks' time, how the Trinity is involved in our salvation. All the Trinity is involved in our salvation. But the third thing out of it, and I want us to think about it when we go home this morning, out of God's love flows a love for each other. That's the consequence that John is drawing here. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we realize who God is, and that out of this love that God is, the love for us flows, there should suddenly be the question, how can we as a church love each other? It might start in the family. It's interesting that Paul, when he's speaking about husband and wife in Ephesians 5, says to the husband, be like Christ. Give yourself for your wife. Love your wife like Jesus loved the church and gave his life for her. So God's love shown in the gospel of Jesus Christ affects how we show our love, that we give ourselves for the other one. That means for other than a family, we should think about how can we help each other, not only in getting well together somehow, but to glorify God more, to love God more. How can we as a family, how can you as children help your parents to glorify God more? How can the parents help the children to know and understand God more? I can understand that if you worked 8 hours a day and come home and the day was busy, that you might be a little bit stressed and you don't want to spend that much time talking with your kids perhaps. But it's about not thinking about yourself, but thinking about your kids and say, okay, perhaps I should spend at least a half an hour explaining the gospel to them, or read the Bible with them, or just pray with them and show them what God loves means for us today. And so it means, how can we help each other in the church? We don't meet Sunday mornings to fulfill our needs, to fulfill what we wish that come true. We meet Sunday mornings to build each other up. When Paul is talking about the gifts in 1 Corinthians, he says, when you meet, you should build up each other. Yeah, you have the gift of music, perhaps, or you might have the gift of preaching, or you might have the gift of serving. But all these gifts are not for you. They are for the rest of the body. And use them wisely. So if we come together as a church, we should think, okay, how can we help each other? How can we support? How can we build each other up? If we call a brother or sister in the church, how can we build them up? When you write an email, how can we build them up and not just write, yes, it's okay, thanks? I don't know if you sometimes get these emails, but when I write emails with my brother, sometimes, okay, we can do that. That's the email we write. But that's not really building up. It's just sharing information sometimes. We should think about more like, how can we in the church help each other, building each other up? And it sounds a lot like it's a burden. We now have to think about everyone else, and everyone wants to be built up, and how can I do this? And suddenly we have this big burden on us. But I wanted to think again about Romans 5, verse 5, where Jesus says, or where Paul says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Yeah, we should love each other and we should think about each other, but we are enabled to do that by the Spirit that is given to us. With this Spirit, the love of God is poured out into our hearts. And the greatest thing of all, I think, is what we read in verse 12 of 1 John 4. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So God gave us his Spirit that enables us to love each other. And we should try as hard as we can, and we will fail, that's for sure. But if we try to love each other, God is shown in our midst. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God is shown in our midst. Jesus said to his disciples, they will realize that you're my disciples because you love one another. And that's my prayer, that we will start to love one another more, and that we not start thinking about ourselves, how we can do that, but start thinking about God, who God is, and what God gave for us. He gave his one and only, his beloved Son, so that we now or his children, and that we can love one another. Let's pray.